Romans chapter 13, rather. We are going to look at verses 1 through 5 of Romans chapter 13. If you're a guest and a visitor here today, we're glad that you're with us. I'm Pastor Jason Demla, pastor, senior pastor of the church. Good to have all of you today. And the prayer of our heart is that you would allow God to work in your heart, let God's word minister to you and convict, and let God's word begin to change you. And so I encourage you to pay attention and listen and open up your heart to God's truth today. Look with me as we read verses 1 through 5. You follow along as I read. And before I read this, I'm just going to ask one question. It'll set the stage for this message this morning. And the question is this: what is your attitude towards authority? What is your attitude towards authority? Now follow along as we read here. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And that they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. We live in a day in which really the attitude of disrespecting authority is being bred at an all-time high and rate. And we live in a day where we are breeding disrespect for authority by one thing or another. It could be through the media. It could be through race wars that are being trying to be brought on in our country. It could be through class warfare, setting up social classes and so on, pitting one against another. It could be through all kinds of things. But for some time now, America has been breeding her young people to disrespect authority. It's not the same as it was years and years ago. You know, the idea and the mindset that, you know, the police and the cops are pigs. It's not a foreign one, but it's something that's being perpetrated more and more and more all the time. And what you see is a disrespect and a rebellion against authority just about on every hand. The Bible talks about something called the spirit of Antichrist that will permeate and infiltrate this world. I personally believe that rebellion is a spirit of Antichrist. Satan rebelled against God. He was cast out of the third heaven. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to set himself up as God. He rebelled against God and his authority. That spirit permeates in this world. You know, you see, I don't know if this annoys you or not. I'm not going to say it annoys me. I'm just not going to be honest with you. You know, you're driving down the road that are for cars, right? And you're driving down the road, minding your own business, and what do you see? You see a group of teenagers who are walking right down the middle of the road, not on the sidewalk or wherever else there is to walk, but they walk right down the middle of the road, and when you get up to them, they don't move, they don't get out of the way, they just keep meandering on down the street and make you wait for them to get to wherever you're going because they own the road. What is it that causes that kind of an attitude? What is it that causes that kind of spirit or reaction? There's something inside that is setting self up, you know, to be the head and the authority, and it's disrespect for other people. It's disrespect for authority in general. It's the elevation of self that's at the heart of it. And you know, this is not really a surprise, because the Bible says that this sort of an attitude is actually a sign of the times. It's a sign of the days that we live in. Turn over to 2 Timothy with me, chapter 3. Hold your place here, but turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is all introductory stuff here, and we'll get to our text here in just a little bit. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days," when the Bible talks about the last days, it's talking about the days really right before the return of the Lord to catch away His saints, and the rapture, and then the beginning of the tribulation period, the last days. And Paul writes to preacher Timothy, and he says, "Understand this, know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, liars, incontinent," the word means no self-control, "fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." Here's a description of the days and the kind of society, or how society will be, the way that people will live in the days before the Lord returns, which is the days we're living in. It's a mark and a description. Inside of that, one of the marks is that people, children, would be disobedient to their parents. Disrespect for their authority. A society that has rejected God is very, very clear what kinds of things will be in that society. If you look over to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. In this passage, if you read it and study it out, you'll see this decline, this downward spiral of mankind in a society that has rejected God. In verse 28, the Bible says, "Even as they," that society, these people, "did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable," which means obstinate, it means unyielding, "unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Look, this is a mark, or this is a reflection of a kind of society that has rejected God. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And one of the marks is rebellion. A society that lives in utter rebellion against God and His authority and God's truth is a mark of a society that has rejected God. That's the world. But it's very tragic when God's people begin to take on attitudes of the world towards authority in their life. This passage, back in our text, if you turn back to Romans 12, this passage is specifically dealing with how God's people ought to respond to civil government and civil authorities. But the principles that really come out of this passage apply on many, many levels in life, because ultimately it's a response to God Himself at the very heart of it. Now, understand the times in which the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church at Rome. Biblical times were much different in many aspects than they are today. In fact, when Jesus Christ was born, he was born into a society where political corruption and autocratic rule was very common. There were merciless and murderous tyrants everywhere. You know, Herod himself, in the days in which Jesus was born, when he sought to find Jesus, who was born King of the Jews, when he was tricked and when he found out that he was misled or deceived, what did he do? He went and had all the male babies, 2 years and younger, killed and murdered in hopes that he would kill Jesus too. That was commonplace and common thing in Bible times. There are some accounts that historians say that in the Roman Empire, slavery was so common that there would have been 3 slaves for every free person in the Roman Empire. Taxes were outrageous. The governors and the rulers, they would approve overcharging and extortion by tax collectors, which placed a tremendous financial burden on the people. They didn't have any recourse. The Jews of that day, they weren't much more than underprivileged or oppressed peoples. They didn't have a voice in any level of government. They had little legal recourse for any injustices that were done. For 50 years, up by this point, for 50 years, the Jews had been under Roman rule, enslaved by Rome. Before that, they were enslaved to the Greek Empire. Before that, they were enslaved to the Medo-Persian Empire. Before that, it was Babylonian. Before that, it was the Assyrian rule. And before that, it was Egyptian rule. The Jews of that day had always been enslaved and under oppression or under rule. They were always in bondage to somebody. But if you study out the Bible history of the nation of Israel, the reason they were under bondage to somebody was a direct result of their rebellion against God and His authority. There was always someone they were in bondage to, but it was because of their rebellion. And often, in that day, the Jews themselves inwardly, you know, they were rebellious toward any kind of Gentile authority. Outwardly, they might have submitted because they had to for fear of the ramifications, but inwardly, they didn't have a heart to submit at all. That is very evident from Jewish history. But I want you I want to give you an example of that. Look over in John chapter 8. With me, the attitude. I want you to see the attitude and the mindset of the Jews here. And I'm telling you all this because this is the condition in which Paul is writing in our text about the authorities or the powers that be and every soul being subject unto the higher power. That's the day in which Paul is writing, and Paul is clearly giving instruction how children of God, saints of God, ought to respond to civil government and civil authorities. In John chapter 8, though, because we're speaking of the Jews in this day and how they were enslaved, look at John 8 and verse 31. Jesus is talking here to the spiritual leaders of the Jewish peoples. In verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now note their mindset here. They said, "We're Abraham's seed, and we haven't been in bondage to any man. How can you say we're going to be free?" But I just gave you a whole laundry list of empires that ruled over the nation of Israel. How can they say they weren't in bondage? They clearly were, but you see their mindset here. And we have to understand that they were simply reacting in the nature of the flesh, because the nature of the flesh is to rebel against any authority. The nature of the flesh is to set self up as God or self up as rule, even to our own destruction and deceit. We have to understand that rebellion against authority is sin. It's sin in you. It's sin in me. It was sin for the nation of Israel. They submitted on the outside, but really inside, they never did. There's a difference between obeying or submitting because of fear of ramification, which is not the same thing as humility and submission of heart towards authority. You know, the illustration, you've probably heard it something like this before. You know, little Johnny, he was running around the church. His mom told him not to run in the church, but he was anyway. And she caught him and she told him, "You're going to sit right here on this bench and you're not going to get up until it's time for us to go." And Johnny looks up at his mom and he says, "Mom, on the outside I'm sitting, but on the inside I'm still running." That's so often the attitude that so many take towards authority. I'm submitting because I have to here, but on the inside I don't want to, and I'm not really on the inside. That should never be our view and our attitude toward authority. And someone might say, "Well, what if the system's unfair? What if I don't agree?" Well, you know what? When the Apostle Paul wrote this, Paul was no stranger to suffering from injustices. He was no stranger to suffering from pagan governments or being treated unjustly. I mean, for 5 years, Paul was in prison because of being falsely accused. He was a political hostage in a lot of ways. He wasn't a stranger to any kind of persecution. And yet he writes these words in Romans chapter 13 that says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." He gets to verse 5 and he says, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject." Paul wasn't a stranger to injustices, and yet he writes these words concerning how children of God ought to live in this world, even in a world that is filled with wickedness, and sometimes those in authority are corrupt. God has a view, and God has something to say about submission to authorities. What is God's view here? And what can we learn from this passage of Scripture? I want to break down these verses. And again, Paul is speaking specifically towards civil governments, but there's so many applications that we can make and some things that we can actually learn about God Himself from this passage of Scripture. And the title of the message this morning is, "There is no power but of God." There is no power but of God. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that You bless now. Lord, I pray that You give understanding. Lord, we need Your Spirit. We need Your presence. And I pray that, Lord, You lead with Your Spirit, convict into hearts and accomplish Your will. You know the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. You see everything. You see exactly what people are thinking right now. Lord, I pray that You'd help us understand that we are accountable to You ultimately. And we ought to live according to the truth of God's Word, because ultimately, You are the authority. So Lord, I pray that You'd have Your will. Lord, that You lead, You bless for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to note with me is in verse 1. And what we note is that God is a God of order and authority. God is a God of order and authority. Verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." God is a God of order and authority. If you look at the first part of verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." We need to make note of the fact that God says, "Let every soul." The word every here obviously means all. There aren't any exclusions. There aren't any exceptions. Every single one, all souls need to be subject to the higher powers. The Bible says that all souls are mine, saith the Lord. And so God says these souls that belong to me need to be subject to the higher powers. The word subject means to be put under. It means to orderly arrange. And it's sort of like a voluntary thing in some aspects. To be subject, to put under, to orderly arrange, and the word higher power. So these souls need to be arranged under, in order, the higher powers. The word higher here, it means superior, and interestingly enough, the word power is the Greek word exousia, which means authority. It's the same exact word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 28. Turn over there with me. Matthew 28, when Christ gave his command to his church to preach the gospel, Jesus said in that context, in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And in this passage, Jesus is stating the reason or the basis for his church going out into all the world and preaching the gospel and baptizing those that have been saved and then teaching and discipling them to observe the words of the Lord. He said, all power, exousia, authority is mine, and I'm giving it to you to go and preach the gospel. It's the same exact word. When you go back to our text in Romans 13, Paul says, let every soul, no exception, be put under or arranged orderly, be subject unto the higher or superior authority. In other words, every person needs to be orderly arranged under and submit to the authority that God has established. Now, this is directly involving civil governments, certainly. So Paul is saying, be subject to, be arranged in order under those civil authorities. But this applies to all of life, because God is a God of order and authority, not just in civil government, but in every aspect of life. I mean, this applies when it comes to families, being subject unto the higher power, the authority in your life. I mean, the Bible says, and follow with me here, that God created the institution of the home. God set it up in an orderly fashion. He has an order for how things are supposed to go. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 18, I'll just read it to you. Listen, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So God is the head of all things, first of all. But then you skip over to chapter 3, and we find that God sets the order after himself. In verse 18, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. God set the order and the structure. He's the authority. Then God established that family head in the man as the husband, and wives are to submit to their husbands, and then children are supposed to obey their parents, because this is well-pleasing in the Lord. If you look over at the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and we look in verse 21, Ephesians 5:21, the Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we find this family structure. We find that there is an authority in the family home, and the husband is to submit to God, and a wife is to submit to her husband, and children are supposed to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. It applies in our when it comes to our jobs. You know what? It is right and it is godly to respect the authority of our boss. To do our work hard. To obey the command. Because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We signed on to do this job for a paycheck, but he's the authority, or she. It's right to respect the authority because of the position they hold. When it comes to the church, the Word of God says to obey them, to have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. We all have authority in our life. God is a God of order and a God of authority. God is and the point is that ultimately, listen, we are not our own authority and not our own boss. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. Listen, man wants to put himself and elevate himself as his own God and his own authority in his life. But when you think about it, what power do we really have for anything? I mean, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the fact that God gave us air to breathe. We can't control that. The fact that we can get up out of bed in the morning and have strength is only by the grace of God. And in an instant, all of that can be taken away and we would have no control to stop it. We don't have power. We're not the ultimate. We're not our own boss. As much as we want to elevate ourselves and think so, no one's going to tell me what to do. That's an ungodly attitude. It's wrong. Because God is a God of order and authority. And it's only by the mercy and grace of God that we exist. He says in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. But then you look at the second part of that verse. Go back to our text there. The second part of that verse says, for there is no power or authority but of God. So every soul needs to be subject and arranged in order under authority in their life, because God is a God of order and authority, and there is no authority except for God, but of God. In other words, God is the ultimate in power, as in might. He's the creator of all things. But he is the source of power as in authority, because he's God. And if there is any authority at all, it's because it's only been delegated by God. Mankind does not get to choose or decide who our God is. You understand this? Man wants to say, oh, well, you have your truth. I've got my truth. Well, I just don't believe what the Bible says. I believe this. Based on what? Based on what authority? Based on what power? Well, I just don't believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and I don't believe that, you know, that when I die, that's the only option, only choice. Based on what? Prove that. What power do you have? Mankind does not get to choose who our God is, at least not without consequences. And we can set ourselves up to be God. We can set ourselves up to be the authority, but there's always going to be a consequence, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. There is no power. There is no authority but of God. Go over to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Pastor Humphrey read out of this passage last Wednesday concerning God and the nature of God. in the context, God tells Moses that he wants him to go to Egypt to set his people free, to stand before the most powerful man in all the known world and declare that God is greater than you and let my people go. Moses kind of balked at that. And his question to the Lord was, if I do this, and I mean, the people don't even really understand, who am I going to say is sending me? What is your name? How am I going to describe you? And God says this of himself in chapter 3 and verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. This statement that God makes concerning himself means the self-existent one, the all-powerful, almighty, self-existent one, the one who has not had a beginning, the one who will never have an end, the ultimate in authority and power is the one who is sending you to let my people go. God was not created. God doesn't have any authority over him. God is the ultimate in authority and power. He's the self-existent one. He exists because he is. He's God. There is no authority or power but of God. He's the great I am. He is the self-existent one. He is the all-powerful one. And if there is any authority, it's only because of God. It's delegated. And Paul goes on to say that in the last part of verse 1. If you go back to our text, he says, there, let every soul be subject or under the higher power, the authority, for there is no power or authority but of God. The powers or authorities that be are ordained of God. This word ordained, it means to assign, it means to appoint, it means to determine. And the Word of God says that the authorities, the powers that be, the civil governments, the authorities in our life, the powers that be are ordained, they're assigned, they're appointed, they're determined of God. The authorities that exist are allowed and even positioned by God. Why? Because God works through authority. Society only works through authority. You know what? There's a lot of people who are self-proclaimed anarchists. I don't want no government ruling over me. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'm a free soul. You know what? Anarchy or anarchists are not biblical. And I believe, personally, that it is wrong for a child of God to take on that attitude in rebellion. It's not biblical. Society only works and functions through authority. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, if the powers that be are ordained of God, assigned, appointed, determined, even the corrupt ones, even the bad ones, God assigns and appoints those? How can that be? Well, listen. God, over the course of human history, God has used pagan and heathen kings all the time to accomplish his will and his purpose. And see, that's really what it's all about. It's about God's will and God's purpose being done, not our happiness. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, when we have this mindset that I want to be happy and I am my own boss, we're not in submission to the will of God, because God is the authority. And if all we're really concerned about is our own happiness, we're not focused on or concerned about the will of God. But ultimately, this is what it's about. God's will being done in this world and God's purpose is being accomplished, not our happiness. So God uses pagan kings and heathen kings all the time in the Scripture to accomplish his purpose and his will. Anytime the children of Israel disobeyed and rebelled against the will and the word of God, they caused themselves to fall under oppression and rule, and God used heathen kings to accomplish his will of repentance in their life as a nation all the time. We could call up all kinds of examples, though, of how the children of God responded to pagan kings and heathen kings who were haters of God. Remember Daniel? How Daniel still submitted to the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. Even though God was the one true God, he never ever turned his back on God. He always obeyed God, but he was still respectful and submissive to the authority in his life. The children, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the only time that they did not submit to the authority was when that authority was telling them to disobey God. That's the exception, because God is the ultimate in authority. The point is that the authorities that exist, they're allowed, appointed, determined by God, not for our happiness, but so God will accomplish his purpose and his will. And so we see in verse 1 that God is a God of order and authority, but then we get to verse 2 and we find something else out about God, that God is also a just God. Because verse 2 and following says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power or the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." We find that God is a just God here. Because Paul says, you know what? God is keeping track. And God, these rulers are ordained of God. The powers, the authorities are ordained of God. They're ministers to God, to thee for good. And listen, if you don't break the law, you don't have to be afraid of the authority. You do right and you're going to find praise. But you know what? When you break the law and you disobey and rebel against authority, be assured that justice is coming. Now we say, well, how can that be? This world is so full of injustice. Well, ultimately, God is keeping track. Ultimately, God is the one who's in control. God uses these human elements to accomplish his will. But we find that God is a just God here. Because verse 4 says that he is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Verse 2, the first part says, "Whosoever resisteth the power or the authority," what does it say about them? They resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The word resist here essentially means to be in rebellion against. Those that are in rebellion against that authority, they are in rebellion to the ordinance of God. That word ordinance means a command. It means an arrangement of God. So those who are in rebellion against the authority are actually in rebellion against the command of God, is what this is saying. The second part of verse 2 says, those that are in rebellion, those that resist, receive damnation to themselves. In other words, when we're in rebellion, we're not going to get away with it. There's always a consequence for rebelling against authority. You know, you break the law, you're going to go to prison. A child disobeys their parents, there's going to be punishment. There should be. A wife who's in rebellion to her husband is going to destroy her family and possibly her children's families one day too, because they're going to learn from the example. There's always a consequence for rebellion. It may not be in this life, but God is a just God. There will always be a consequence. God is keeping track. Look at verse 19 of chapter 12. Just skip back a little bit. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God is a God who cannot lie. God says, I will repay. Mark it down, He will. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me. I'll just point you to several references here regarding the fact that God is a just God who is keeping track. The authority is ultimately God. The repaying is ultimately of God as well. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30 says, For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about that. God is the one who will repay. God is the one who is keeping track. God is the one who will judge. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Look over in Psalm with me. Psalm 50. Psalm 50, in verse 4, the Bible says, He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that He may judge His people. It's talking about the heavens and the earth. There's nothing that is hidden. There's nothing that is not going to be exposed. And it's all inclusive here that He may judge His people. In Psalm 96, in verse 13, Psalm 96, 13 says, Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. God has a standard by which he will judge. It is his word, it is his truth. And the Bible says that God will judge this world with his righteousness and his truth. Psalm 98 and verse 9 says, Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall he judge the world and the people with equity. God is a just God in his judgments. God is a God who is full of justice, and we could read scripture after scripture after scripture saying that God is keeping track, God is the one who's in control, and we might get away with things in this life, but ultimately there's always a consequence for rebelling against God's truth and God's command. If you go back to our text in Romans, Paul gives the conclusion here. So he says that the powers that be, they're ordained of God. They're ordered of God. There is no power that is not of God. God is ultimately a God of order, a God of authority. That's how he works. And those that rule, they don't bear the sword in vain. They're ministers of God to thee for good. And so here's the conclusion in verse 5. Wherefore, because of all of this, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So Paul says, based on what I've just told you, listen, there are two really good reasons to submit to authority in your life. Wrath is the first one. You want to avoid the wrath that will come. Avoid the consequence. But there's a greater reason even than that for the child of God. It's for conscience' sake. And he says, even more importantly for the child of God, is conscience sake. It's the right thing to do to submit to authority because God commanded it, and being right with God should be the higher motivation than even fear of consequences. Because the Bible says to fear the Lord, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. What's the conclusion? Well, submitting to authority in this life is the command of God. It's the command of God. ultimately, God is the authority, and there is no authority in this life without it being given by God in the first place. And rebellion against it is ultimately rebellion against God. But God has given another command, not just to submit to authority in this life. God has given another command. Turn over with me to the book of Luke. Jesus is speaking here in the book of Luke. And I'll conclude with this, but this ties in with our Sunday school lesson this morning regarding repentance. God has given another command. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus says here, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You get to verse 5, and Jesus says, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In the book of Acts, in chapter 3, Acts chapter 3. So Jesus says, you need to repent or you're going to perish. In Acts 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, and pay attention here. Acts chapter 17 and verse, in verse 30, the Bible says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God has given another command to mankind, not just to submit to civil authority, but God has commanded all men everywhere to repent over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Pastor Humphrey mentioned this verse in Sunday school where the Apostle Paul, speaking to those elders of the church at Ephesus, he says, "What I've done is I've preached to you and I've testified to Jews and Gentiles repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." It is repentance toward God that God has commanded of all men everywhere. What is repentance toward God? Again, it's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It's repentance of sin. What is sin? Sin is breaking the laws of God. That's what sin is. It's a changing of the mind about the fact that I continually break God's law. It's repentance toward God that my life is an offense to God. My sin is an offense to God. My lustful thoughts, my dirty deeds, all of the rotten attitudes that I have, the hate in my heart, all of those things are an offense to God. And I fall under the wrath of God because I've broken His law. And God says that He commands all men everywhere to repent of the fact that we break God's law. What have we uncovered about God? That God is a God of order and authority, but God is also a just God, and that there's always a consequence for rebelling against the command of God. All of my life, who I am, my nature, it's an offense to God because I break God's law. And I deserve the wrath of God. And God says you need to repent. The command is to repent, but there's also a consequence for rebelling against the command of God. Remember in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 where Jesus said you need to repent or you're going to perish? That's the ultimatum of God. That's the ultimatum of God for His command to repent. You repent or there's going to be a consequence. Look in Matthew chapter 10 with me. So Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, "Repent or you're going to perish." The word perish, it means to fully destroy, to destroy completely. So Jesus says, repent, obey the command of God, repent of your sin, and repent toward God from your offense toward God, or you're going to perish. It means to destroy fully and completely. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 28, The Bible says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear God, who's able to destroy completely, perish the body and soul in hell. And look in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Behold," I'll let you get there. Isaiah 13 and verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." The day is coming, and it's going to be a cruel day of wrath and fierce anger for those who refuse to obey the command of God. And God's going to destroy. But I want you to go over to Revelation chapter 20. Because here's where it gets very personal for you and for me. God has given a command to repent. Jesus said, "Repent or you're going to perish. You're going to be destroyed fully. The day is coming when God is going to pour out His wrath." But it's personal, because Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Our place in God's book of life is confirmed when we repent toward God and put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have new life, forever secure. But Jesus said, "Repent, or you're going to perish, be destroyed." The point is that there's always a consequence for rebellion against God's command. There's a consequence for rebellion, and no man is going to escape. The way to escape God's wrath is to humble yourself at the foot of the cross. Jesus paid for my sin. He paid for my sin so that my soul can have peace with God. Repent. Confess your sinfulness, your offense toward God. Understand your guilt and condemnation before God, and believe that Christ is the only way to be forgiven. Someone might be here this morning. You've known for a long time that you need to be saved. In fact, God has spoken to your heart, probably on several occasions, and you've resisted and resisted and resisted. What does that word resist mean? It means to be in rebellion against. You've been in rebellion against the command of God to repent. I would encourage you and challenge you, friend. Remember that there's always a consequence, and it's eternal. Humble yourself. Submit to the command of God. And be saved today. As a child of God, we've got a command from the Lord to be subject to the authority that's in our life. We all have authority. Ultimately, that authority is God. What's your attitude toward authority in your life? Are you following this biblical mandate? Are you submitting to the command of God? Lots of applications. As God speaks to your heart, you apply it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd accomplish your purpose in these moments. And Lord, I pray for those who are not saved, those who've been rebelling against the command of God. Lord, would you draw them by your mercy and your grace? Pray for God's people. Lord, that we would examine our own heart and life and understand that you're a God of authority, a God of order. Your commands are not to be resisted. And Lord, that we would humble ourselves to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, ultimately humbling ourselves before you and seek to be diligent at applying the Word of God into our life and then conforming our life to what you've said by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.